that there is a God, that faith is the evidence that there is a creation and a God who did the creation, that faith is, and it has substance to it. The unsaved can't see the substance because of their lack of faith. Is that not true? The power, then, of creation in God's words, we see in verse 3 there that all things were created by God through His Word. And the Word, if you turn to Genesis chapter 1, the Word of God itself and the words of God themselves have a great deal of power. You need to understand that what you're reading here is, in fact, God's inspired Word. These are the words that He would have you to understand, just as if He spoke them out of His mouth. And to illustrate the amount of power that's actually contained in these words to them that believe these words, look at verse 3, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said something, and it happened. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that's the first part of the creation. When God speaks, there's power behind the words. He is a man of obviously many words. There's about 750,000 in here. But they all have power to them. And for us, the most powerful part, of course, is going to be the gospel of Christ, because that is the power to save a soul. That's the power to keep a soul from eternal damnation. So understand that what you're reading isn't just made-up stories. It's not like reading Moby Dick. You're reading words that have actual power, but it's spiritual power behind them. The third function would be the glorification and the revealing, the revelation. I need to spell that right. Revealing. The revelation of Christ. Now, that's not necessarily just the revelation of the mystery, which affects us, but even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even all the way back in Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy in your Bible, you find Christ revealed as we look backward. We have the definite advantage of being able to look backward through the Bible to see that Christ was being revealed in Old Testament Scripture. But meanwhile, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, we find that the righteousness of God is revealed through the Word. And then through our faith, the just shall live by faith. So the righteousness of God is revealed. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." So a mystery then was revealed. And that is then revealed to us through God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It's impossible to have a true knowledge of the true light of the true God without knowing and trusting the true Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of Jesuses out there. There's all kinds of different Jesuses preached in different churches, and there's all kinds of different faiths concerning exactly what he accomplished. Meanwhile, I would tell you that placing all your faith in what he accomplished and none of your faith in anything that you can possibly do is the right place to have your faith. And that is what is going to turn the light bulb on. That's what's going to shine the light in the darkness of the unsaved heart. The fourth function then is, I'll just write here, edification. It builds up the believer. The word edification, you see the word edify, which is an edifice, which is nothing more than a fortification. If you have a castle or a fort or a wall, it's an edifice, something that is fortified, kind of like the cereal that you ate this morning, the frosted flakes that you put milk on. They're fortified with 112 different vitamins. They're edified, if you want to use that word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. This verse, as much as any, gives you a tremendous amount of understanding as to the purpose of the Word of God and exactly what it will do for you and for those who believe. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing. Here's a prayer, by the way. Isn't this an unusual thing? It's not Paul asking, oh God, can I get out of prison? Or, oh God, can I... I sure wish the ministry was bigger. Oh God, I sure would like to get a newer car or any of those things. We thank you without ceasing. It's a prayer of thanksgiving, because when someone else, the people that he's writing to, he's not even praying for himself. Very rarely does he pray for himself. Occasionally he'll ask that someone pray for him, but he's praying for these other people. That they, he's glad that they received the word of God, which ye heard of us, and ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That verse tells you exactly what's so special about this book, and this book alone, because this is the only book that contains the word of God. Any other book that we go to, whether it's a commentary, whether it's an extra biblical source, whether it's a book written by someone about the Bible, that is the wisdom of men. And that is the words of men. You see that in the verse. But what was preached to these folks was not the words of men. It was, in fact, the words of God. And that from the Scriptures. That's what Paul was using, the Scriptures. And he knew exactly where they came from and confirmed their faith that was the Word of God. And that Word will effectually work also in you that believe. And let me just say this about that. You hear a lot of mixed messages. Yes, salvation is by grace through faith. That would be... For instance, if you go to a Baptist church, that's what they'll tell you. It's by grace through faith in the payment made by Christ on the cross. But the message gets kind of muddied and mixed, because they will, in fact, add, by their very name, Baptist, they'll add water baptism to that. After they figure out that they can get you in the baptistry, they're going to try to get you to do some other things too, like tithe. It's a good idea to keep the commandments. Church attendance is very important. Make sure you're here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday evening, all those things. And then as you go along, it sure would be nice if you were the youth group leader, or you drove the bus to pick up kids, or, more and more and more things. None of those things are inherently wrong, although we certainly would not teach tithing. We certainly wouldn't teach water baptism. They do have the plan of salvation right. But what's wrong with adding all these other things? It's not letting the Word of God do its work. There we go. It's not letting the Word of God do its work. They don't believe this verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Because if they believed that the Word of God actually worked effectually in them that believe, and we know it does, then... Have you ever read the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Almost every one of them is negative. The first good one is, honor your father and your mother. They're telling you what you can't do. They're not telling you what you can do. They're telling you don't do that. It's negative, 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 negative. And the grace message allows the Bible to work in you to work positive, positive, positive. rather than saying what you can't do, you know, why should I preach on don't open up that can of beer all day long? Baptists will do that. I heard so many beer sermons when I attended the Baptist church. Yeah. We weren't allowed to dance. We weren't allowed to do any of those things. All about what you can't do. You know, the Word of God, for those that believe and those that use it, it will work, and you'll be able to figure out what's appropriate and what's not by this very Word. And then there's no reason for someone telling you what you can't do. You'll know what you can do and what's right to do. That's the approach that the Word of God, working effectually in them that believe, absolutely takes. It's a whole different approach to behavior modification. There's nothing wrong with modifying behavior. Many of us were very much rascals before we got saved. No doubt about that. Maybe some of us still are. But the fact of the matter is the words working effectually in the believer will take care of that. As long as you believe, as long as you let it work in you. It's not my job to tell you what you can't do. It is the Word of God's job to tell you what's appropriate to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Everything that we believe about salvation, about doctrine, all those things, that's all built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone. He was the rock. He is the rock. It's not Peter. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And he's the foundation for everything that we believe. We build upon that foundation. How we build differs from most churches because we understand the difference between Israel's program, the prophetic program, and the mystery program, and that's a good thing. So our building project looks different than the prophetic program. But the foundation of Christ is, in fact, the same, is it not? It was the same Christ that died for Israel and the Gentiles. It was the same Christ that died for everyone. It's just there's more than one building going on the foundation of Christ. So when you read things, how I wish you'd all been here on Wednesday, because we certainly dealt with Romans chapter 16, verse 26. I spent an entire hour dealing with that whole business of Paul using prophetic scripture, Old Testament prophetic scripture, as reference for the mystery program of Christ. And if you missed it, you missed a pretty good one. But meanwhile, Paul's telling you the same thing here. The foundation of our belief, which is Christ, is built upon the prophets and the scriptures because it's built upon Christ, who was prophesied, was he not? But yet, our building turns out looking different because the mystery is considerably different than that of the prophetic program. Meanwhile, verse 21, we build upon this foundation, being Christ, and it becomes this building, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. We all know that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, do we not? And we build this building, and that would be the members of the body of Christ. Now, you don't have to sign a membership card to do that. Meanwhile, you become a member, not of a church in particular or an assembly, but you become a member of the church, the body of Christ. And each member in particular is a piece of this building, verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. If all the building gets fitted together and framed together and grows together, would that then not do away with things like ecumenicism and egalitarianism and compromise of doctrine, if the whole body is growing together in the same in the same mind, in the same understanding, moral relativism, well, it's right in this circumstance, but not right in that circumstance. Abortion comes to mind with that. You know, abortion's fine, except, or abortion's bad, except in the case of, what do they all say? Rape or incest. They always give you those two examples. So it's not a right thing to kill unless it's rape or incest. Then it's okay to go ahead and murder. Moral relativism, isn't it? Absolutely. We grow together in understanding. We grow together building this building framed on the foundation, which is Christ, so that we all come to an understanding that there is no moral relativism with God. I tell you this, the Bible's black and white. There are no gray areas. It tells you what's right and what's wrong. And then you get to make the decision of whether you're going to agree with God or go your own way. Number five, there's an inheritance. It gives you an inheritance. And you think, well, Aunt Jenny died years ago and didn't leave me a thing. Look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Paul says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." So there's the building. There's the edification process. And what's the result of that edification? This is what most of Christianity is missing. This is why this room isn't full to overflowing and we're not holding four services a day. It's because people do not grasp, and then by not grasping, they don't care that there is an eternal inheritance that depends upon how you build upon the foundation, which is Christ. See, these two points go hand in hand. The building of the church, the building on the foundation of Christ, and this point of an eternal inheritance. I'm not talking about God giving you a new car or a better house. I'm talking about eternal inheritance, that in heavenly places. The word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Sanctified being nothing more than set apart, that by the Holy Spirit. You are set apart when you became saved, when you became sealed by the Holy Spirit. What you believe will save you. What you do with what you believe will build an inheritance, an eternal inheritance, in heavenly places. There's going to be a whole. There's going to be a judgment day. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would please. There's going to be a judgment, and the issue is not going to be, are you going to get entrance into heaven or not? That's not going to be the issue on the table. The issue on the table is, what's your inheritance going to be? What's your reward? And eternal reward, by the way. I mean, this is not like winning the having the prize patrol for the what's it called? Yeah, that's it. It's not like having the prize patrol show up and with one of those giant checks, you know, at your front door. This is eternal reward or eternal loss of reward. The stakes are higher than anything you can imagine. The stakes are higher than anything you've ever engaged in. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Let's start there. Now, he that planteth, now we're talking about the people who are doing some work. Planting, watering, that would be seeing souls saved and saints edified. You've heard those two terms before. 1 Timothy 2:4, God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You see these same two things here. He that planteth, that seeing souls saved. He that watereth, that would be the edification process, building the saved person up in knowledge of doctrine. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Now, it's not necessarily the same person, but they're on the same plane. They're doing the same job, in other words. And one is not better than the other. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Huh. In other words, it doesn't matter how hard Cindy works, that's not going to benefit Thurman. It doesn't matter how hard Thurman works, that's not going to benefit Linda. And you guys are married. Everyone will receive his own reward. For we are all laborers together with God. Do you see how this all being laborers together with God fits back into the Ephesians 2:20, the building fitly framed together and built up upon the one foundation? We're all laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. In other words, you have been given a charge of taking care of the things that have been left for you. The preaching and teaching of the mystery. The preaching and teaching of God's word. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. That's Paul, as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. He went preaching Christ as the Son of God, did he not? That's the foundational material. That's the foundation you've got to put down. If someone doesn't even understand who Jesus was, you've got to start there. You can't get someone saved by believing in fictitious Jesus who is just some guy. Can you? You've got to bring people to a knowledge of Christ as the very Son of God. So there has to be that foundation there. And Paul says, another buildeth upon. So once the foundation of who Christ was laid, someone else, maybe it was Timothy, maybe it was Titus, maybe it was Barnabas, who knows who, came along and builds on that particular foundation. You know, most of the time, our work is very easy these days. Most people that you run into recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Now, not all. And some have been completely perverted away from that knowledge, Jehovah Witnesses and such. Mormons, thinking that he was a created God, not actually God, but a lesser God. But meanwhile, most people that you and I talk to on a daily basis have at least some knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Now, they might reject him. They might reject the plan of salvation or not accept the fact that there is not only loss of reward, but rather eternal punishment for refusing to believe, for rejecting Christ in his headship. Meanwhile, our job is really rather easy. The foundation, for the most part, has been laid. You hear preachers all day long, whether you agree with them or not. Most of them are preaching Christ as the Son of God. And at least there's a foundation there for us to work with. So we've gotten over that hump for the most part. Let every man, we're still in verse 10, take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, isn't that an interesting thing? That you can't take the foundation of Christ and just do whatever you want with it. Naming the name of Jesus, telling people that Jesus was the Son of God, is not enough. How you build upon that foundation makes a difference. You hear all day long, if you listen to Christian radio, if you watch Christian TV, if you've gone to church at any number of different places, you hear ask Jesus into your heart, you hear make Jesus Lord of your life, you hear open your heart's door to Jesus. You hear all kinds of things that don't, it's just a bunch of dribble that doesn't mean anything. How you build upon this foundation of Christ being the very Son of God makes a difference. It makes a difference. And the difference is going to be found in the eternal reward or loss of reward that in heavenly places. Take heed how you build thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, that is Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. But now, if any man build upon this foundation, which is Christ, gold, here's your choices. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. There's six choices there, all declining in value. The gold is what you want. The stubble, you don't want to be there. Because, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So much for the losing of salvation. Once you're saved, you're saved. Even if you're completely wrong in your doctrine, if you have trusted Christ for your soul's salvation, you've trusted his payment for the forgiveness of sins, you're saved. And then you're free to go about making a complete mess out of the Bible. You're going to be down here with the stubble people, but you're still saved, are you not? Look at the choices one more time. Gold, silver, precious stones. You put a torch on them, and it doesn't do anything. Matter of fact, the gold just gets shinier. The silver just gets shinier. The precious stones, they don't burn up. But then you get into the wood, hay, and stubble. Well, I know Chuck's been cutting wood. That for burning. Guess what? It does burn. Now, some burns easier than others. I've got trees in my backyard. It's like trying to burn rocks. I don't know what kind of trees those are. It's going to take God to burn those things. But then you have hay and stubble. Hay burns pretty easily. Stubble, it's just gone. Soon as the fire goes across that stubble, it's gone. So anything you've done working toward reward, even if it's been built upon the foundation of Christ, gone. You talk about loss. There's ministers that are going to show up at the judgment seat and find out 40, 50, and 60 years of what they thought was service to the Lord was nothing but stubble. It's gone. Isn't that going to be a fun day for them? Don't be one of them. Understand and let this word work effectually in you by believing. Number six, the words are profitable. And by profitable, I don't mean money. What I mean is 2 Timothy 3:16. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we find out that all Scripture, and that includes the Old Testament, that includes the book of Revelation, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for three things. For doctrine, more than three things, I'm sorry. For doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So there you go. The first thing, notice in the list, is doctrine. That's instruction on what we should be doing. Direct instruction. Reproof. That's straightening you out. Correction, that's taking the mistakes that you've made, straighten you out. Instruction in righteousness, how to go about the worthy walk. Not putting you under the law, and this is the dispensation of the grace of God, but there is a great deal of instruction in righteousness in Paul's writings. Make no mistake about it. So it's good for those things. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And then the function of that, verse 17, is that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, I just want to touch on that word thoroughly. I always envision a sponge. And if you take a sponge and you start adding water to it, once it gets to the point where it won't hold any water, it's thoroughly saturated, right? Thoroughly. And that word also is in your Bible, thoroughly. But once you add one more drop of water, what's going to happen to a saturated sponge? water's going to come out the bottom. It can't hold anymore, so something's going to come out. And that's throughly saturated. In other words, the water will go through a sponge that can no longer hold any more water. And you're that sponge. You become thoroughly furnished by taking on doctrine, by taking on instruction in righteousness. Once you can't hold any more without something coming out, then you're truly furnished. And that's the point that you want to be. And not that, and look, verse 17 again. This business of being perfect, I don't want you to leave here thinking that, you know, I'm perfect and no one else is. You're perfect in Christ, who was perfect. You're perfect in Christ and sinless in Christ, he who knew no sin. You know, we're not worthy at all. Don't get the mistake that we're somehow worthy of God's attention and salvation. Only in Christ do we become worthy of being even noticed by God. So don't think that that's a reflection on how good you're doing. But the scripture that's given by inspiration of God produces understanding of right doctrine and freedom, just as important, freedom from error. Freedom from error. Because you can take doctrines in your Bible, apply them to you, and I've already touched on some, baptism and tithing, those are two things that go on in almost all churches. They're errors for today. So you can take things and use them in error. Doctrinal instruction and instruction in righteousness, reproof, correction, that will keep you from engaging in error. I heard a preacher say that one of the things that goes on today is, you know, all preaching is all about good things all the time. And that you need to preach on some bad things too. In other words, it needs to be a balanced message. Yes, you know, this is what you need to do to get to heaven. Yes, this is the righteousness that Christ gives you. Yes, Christ died for your sins. But here's the downside of ignoring all that I just said about the good. You know, and there's some truth to that. There's some truth to that. So I don't like to be contentious all the time, but you need to know what, first of all, right looks like so that you can identify error. And you need to know that there's error out there so that when you see it, hey, I know what it looks like too. The seventh and last thing, I think I'll put it over here. The Word of God reproves. The Word of God reproves. And all that is a Bible word means it corrects the believer. It reproves the believer. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. You see two kinds of people in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13, you see one that is unskilled. And in verse 14, you see someone who has, 2 Timothy 2:15, studied and done the work, who has built upon the foundation of Christ that was in the knowledge of salvation. They have built upon that and gotten themselves to a point where they understand what's going on in God's Word. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk. Now, milk would be, I always equate that to milk toast. We used to eat milk toast. and you know, when you're sick, you don't want to eat anything heavy. You just want something easy to eat. And that's what my mom would always fix me. Milk toast. Piece of toast at the bottom of a bowl. You pour warm milk over it and a little bit of sugar. Easy to eat. Easy to digest. You know, never makes your stomach upset. Never gets you riled up. Never, you know, it's like baby food. Milk toast. And that's what a lot of people engage in the scripture. You know, most people, all they know is John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And, you know, and maybe Psalm 23, a few verses out of there. It's milk toast. There's so much more in your Bible. There's so much more that you need to know. For everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. How many Baptists know that John 3:16? You're not even in that verse, except in a spiritual way. It's not doctrine directed at you. You're there spiritually. Yes, the world, Christ came into the world to save the world. That would be verse 17. But meanwhile, it's a spiritual application. You're not directly in that verse. I mean, I hate to break that to people, but it's not pointing directly at you. Everyone that useth milk, so if you take a verse and apply it out of its context, which everybody does, at some point or another, we all make mistakes, but when everything is applied out of its context, that's a problem. So this milk, those who use milk are unskilled in the word of righteousness, and they're babies. And that's where everybody starts out. You get saved, you're a babe. You get saved, you're unskilled. You get saved, you really just don't know what's going on. And that's okay. It's just not okay to stay that way. God doesn't want a bunch of ignorant saved people. He wants people who know things, that understand things, and that can be ministers of, verse 14, the strong meat. There's a difference between milk toast and a sirloin steak. You got to have a knife and a fork, and it's been cooked, and it's grilled, and there's juices coming out of it, and it's, every now and then you hit gristle, and there's fat, and there's parts that have to be cut off. You don't eat the whole thing. You got to cut off parts of it, because not every bit of it's good. The strong meat of the word, there's a difference. When you eat milk toast, you just, whatever's there, you eat it all. You can slurp it down. When you eat a steak, you got to be a little more discerning about what you put in your mouth. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. That's those who have worked. And it is work, no doubt about that. Worked to understand, worked to be able to discern the Word of God. And even those who, by reason of use, that is so telling. By reason of use, if this book sits on your shelf or sits in your bag for 6 days out of seven, once you leave here, you don't get to see it again until you show up again next week at 10 o'clock. That is not use of the word. You should be in this to some degree every day. Because if you're not, you're not using it. And you're not working toward being able to digest that strong meat of the word. There's a lot in here. A lot in here. Things that you've probably never seen and verses that you probably know. You need to be in the word of God so that you are one who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised. That would be your discernment worked. It's like a discerning workout. So that when you see good and evil, you see those two at the end of the verse, you can identify which is which. It all sounds good, doesn't it not, to say, we are against abortion. That's murdering babies. Except, again, in the case of rape and incest. Well, nobody wants a baby born by incest. Nobody wants a baby born because of a rape. It sounds good. By being in the Word of God, you find out that that's a compromise with evil, and it makes it evil. There's a lot of the world that operates that way. You know, the devil could walk in here right now, and he certainly would not start preaching lies. He'd stand up here and preach Christ. That's the first thing he'd do, isn't it? Preach Christ as the Son of God who died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. This is the devil preaching. And then he would add to that. The devil's not going to tell you a lie right off the bat. Sooner or later he'll get around to it. He'll add to and start changing the story. You need to be able to discern when you hear the lie that's attached to the truth. And that's what the strong meat of this word will do for you.